Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and we are now officially, I guess, 1 week into this grand experiment of regathering and relaunching our church's ministries. This is the second Sunday that we've met in person. Also, we've already hosted our first funeral service here in our new building, and we also had our first children and youth event on Thursday night, where we kind of promoted the fifth graders up into the youth group. And I just want to say this kind of at the outset. Thank you for what I see happening over this first week. And as I walk around and go around our community, I don't see a whole lot of social distancing going on. I don't see a lot of precautions being taken. But if we watch the news, listen to what's going on, COVID-19 is not gone. Can we agree about that? And so if we're going to continue meeting as a church, we need to do the things that I see y'all doing, of staying kind of at the social distancing, trying to avoid some of the physical contact, wearing our mask. And I just want to say thank you for doing that. That's going to allow us to continue our ministries and to keep keeping on. And I do know that wearing those masks are cumbersome, that sort of thing. As best you can, keep them on. If you need a break, this is a good time to take a break, because hopefully you're not talking a whole lot right now. And somebody said to me, you can actually take your mask during the sermon and move it up over your eyes. It makes a real nice kind of set of blinders. You might be able to get a quick nap in. So either way. Well, in the final words recorded of Jesus in Luke's gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 24. He says, "Now I send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." It's interesting that Jesus predicted that they were going to receive power. And that's the way Luke's gospel ends, with this prediction of power. And it's precisely the way Luke's gospel begins, that Jesus is introduced back in Luke chapter 1. An angel appears to his would-be mother, Mary, and says, "You're going to bear a child that will be the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah." And she says, "Well, you know, how could that happen? I'm a virgin." And here's what he says to her. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come down to you, and God's power will come over you, so your child will be called the Holy Son of God." And that's precisely what happened. And then we know that Jesus' life and ministry was characterized by deeds of power. Here's a summary in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And when Jesus' ministry here on earth was over, when he ascended into heaven, he then transitioned that ministry to his followers. He told them to pick up where he left off. And so, what did he tell them to do? Well, wait. Listen to this next chapter 1. "When the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses." They did precisely that. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit descended on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you starting to see a trend here? That Jesus' life and ministry, then passed on to his followers, was characterized by power. And if you read the story of the early church in the book of Acts, or see what's happening throughout the remainder of the New Testament, one prime characteristic of these first followers of Jesus was a powerful sort of ministry. As a matter of fact, that word power is used over 100 times in the New Testament to describe a life of faith. Precisely 118 times that word is used. And so if you look at Jesus, if you look at his first followers, you'd say, wow, God's power was on display. Now, let's fast forward 2,000 years. If we were to go outside these walls today into our community to folks who maybe don't call themselves Christians, and we ask them, well, what do you think about Christians? Give us some adjectives that describe people of faith, folks who go to church. But what would be some of the words they would use to describe us? Well, some of them are positive, some of them are probably negative. But I would hazard a guess that there's probably very few, if anybody, that would say, well, those Christians are really powerful individuals. We see power on display in their lives. Oh, well, why would they not say that we're powerful, given the fact that Jesus operated in power and his first followers did as well? Well, I think the answer is real simple. We're largely devoid of power today. Most people of faith in the 21st century operate by willpower, by their own strength. For those of us in America, we're products of our culture, aren't we? That tells us from the earliest of ages, put your nose to the grindstone. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And so we decide that if anybody's going to do it, we have to be responsible. And so much of our Christian life, much of the ministry of the church is based on what we can do. That's why I suggested last week that if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from this planet, most believers wouldn't even notice, because we're just operating on our own volition, using our own strength and resources. And as a result of that, we are a shadow of what God intended us to be. We are just an empty shell, pretending to be something we're not and fooling nobody in the process. Reality-based TV is in vogue these days. There's all sorts of shows that are reality sort of shows. The first one, though, didn't come along just recently. The first reality TV show actually debuted in 1948. You know what it was? It was Candid Camera. Okay, you remember that show? All right, some of you remember the first night it was on, probably, in 1948, if you had a TV. The premise of the show was that hidden cameras were placed in strategic places to capture ordinary people's reaction to certain situations. And a variety of props were used to create surprises and gags. Remember, there was a talking mailbox. There was a desk drawer or a desk in an office where whenever you pushed one drawer in, another one would pop up. And so they would record people's responses. And then when the gag was finally revealed to the victim, they would say what? Alan Funt would say, smile, you're on Candid Camera. One of the most famous gags involved a car without a motor. Okay? This car had its transmission, and this is actually a picture from that scene. The car had its motor and its transmission removed from it. And then they took it and pushed it downhill with a lady driving the car, guiding it into different service stations and auto repair shops. And she would ask for some help, and the mechanic would look under the hood, and when they opened it up, there was nothing there. And they'd have a conversation where the mechanic said, well, you don't have a motor. And she'd say, well, what happened to it? And it's like, well, lady, I don't know what happened to the motor. It's just not there. Well, can you fix it? Can you get me running again? And he'd get real frustrated. He'd say, you don't understand. There's no motor. Well, how did I get here then? I don't know what happened. But you don't have a motor. You can't go anywhere. And then Alan Funt arrives on the scene and says, look over there. You see that camera? Smile. You're on Candid Camera. You know, I just wonder if that is not a parable for many modern-day Christians and churches. Okay? On the outside, everything looks fine. It looks like a beautiful convertible, right? But we're running without any real power. And if that is true, sadly, we may have become what our founder, John Wesley, cautioned about, a fear that he had more than two centuries ago. Listen to what he said early in the Methodist movement. He said, I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist in Europe or America. And here we are, 250 years later, we're still going, right? We still exist. But I am afraid lest they should exist only as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And what if that indictment is true? Do we even care? Does it matter to us that maybe we are running without power? You see, it is essential It's one of the things, this basic necessities we have as Christians, as a church. If we want to truly be alive in Christ, we need God's power. And what I want to do in the remainder of this message is just share a couple of the reasons why God's power is so essential for us individually and collectively as a church. And I want to draw on that analogy of a car without a motor. Okay? First of all, God's power is essential if we want to travel anywhere but downhill. God's power is essential to travel anywhere but downhill. You don't need a motor in a car if you're coasting, right? But most of life, most roads don't just all go downhill. They're not like the soapbox derby, okay, that starts at the top of a hill and goes to the bottom, right? Roads are flat or go up, and when that happens, you need a source of power. The same is true of life. You know, sometimes it feels like we're just kind of coasting along. Everything is going fine. And then we come to a hill, don't we? And it becomes, what do we describe that as? We feel like we're going uphill. We're fighting an uphill battle. And suddenly we become painfully aware that we are devoid of any real significant power. When I met my wife-to-be, Lee, she was driving a 1979 Subaru FE. And we then got married, and so I inherited that Subaru FE as part of her dowry, I guess. All right? Subaru FE. The FE stood for fuel economy. And boy, did it get good fuel economy. That thing got 51 miles to a gallon. Okay? It was a wonderful car to drive. Okay? Because at the time, I was driving a 1977 customized Ford van. Just imagine shag carpeting on the walls and the ceiling. Okay? That's it. All right? It was happening. All right? But it got 11 miles to a gallon. So we just started driving Lee's car everywhere. Okay? The only problem with that car is it was powered by a pretty, I think it was a turbocharged lawnmower engine, okay? But it got great efficiency. So we decided we were going back to see my parents in Missouri, so why would I drive a car that gets 11 miles to a gallon when I can drive one that gets 51 miles to a gallon? And we did fine. We left Fort Walton Beach, we did fine until we got to Birmingham, Alabama. And if you've ever gone up I-65 over Red Mountain, it took us probably an hour to get up the hill. I mean, we just barely got up the hill. We drove it all the way back to Missouri, and we said, man, this is, doesn't quite have all the power we need. And then the next summer, we took it to North Carolina. Okay? Miserable trip. We just spent the whole trip in the car trying to get up hills. And we decided that that Subaru FE was wonderful in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Flat sea level, but we didn't want to take it anywhere where there was any kind of a hill or a mountain. We come to a lot of hills in life, don't we? Even mountains that we need to climb, and we need power. Now, what are some of the things that we need power for that we can't do ourselves? I've listed three of them that I'm going to share with you this morning. The first one is power for holiness. The Bible makes it very clear. You and I are to be what? Holy, even as God is holy. How are you doing in fulfilling that command? Are you holy as God is holy? Can you be holy as God is holy? Can I be? We can't do very well ourselves, can we? And yet, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to help us do for us what we cannot do ourselves. God wouldn't command us to be holy as He is holy unless there's the possibility of that happening, right? But it doesn't come on our own strength, our own free will, not based on our own strength. It comes by tapping into God's power. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. He says, because you belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. The power of God's Spirit helps us overcome the power and the grip of sin so that we can be who God intended us to be, holy and righteous. There was a bridge being built in New York City over the harbor there. And as they began to form the foundation of that bridge and sink some of the supports down into the harbor, to the harbor's floor, they found in one strategic place there was some wreckage below. And so they couldn't put the support there. But it had to go there based on the bridge's design. And so they tried all sorts of means to lift this wreckage out of the mud of the harbor floor to no avail. Nothing they could do. They couldn't figure out how they were going to be able to build this bridge when a young engineer got a novel idea. And they brought in two really large barges. And they attached from those barges heavy chains down to the wreckage. And they did that at low tide. Then the tide came in, the waters were lifted, the barges were lifted, and guess what else happened? Those chains lifted it out of the mud of the floor of the harbor. How were they able to do that? Well, they essentially drew on the power of the Atlantic Ocean, okay, to lift that wreckage. And that's an image of what happens when we depend on the power of God to lift us out of the muck and the mire of sin and evil. What we could never do ourselves, resisting sin and temptation, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do so. We're drawing on the very power of God. And so, do you see why that power is so essential? If we are going to be holy people, we need God's help. We need His power. That power is also essential for healing. I think we all agree. We live in a broken world, don't we? It's filled with broken people, ourselves and others. And we're broken in terms of our physical bodies, in terms of our spiritual well-being. We're broken in our relationships. We're broken in our emotional state. And can we heal ourselves? No. Much less can we heal anybody else. But what did Jesus do during his earthly life and ministry? We're told that he healed every disease. He cured every infirmity. How was he able to do that? Because he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we tap into that same power through prayer. Listen to what James says. Familiar passage, James 5. He says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has what? Great. A little bit of power? No. Great power and produces wonderful results. Nothing is too difficult. There's no situation beyond repair when God's power is at work. And so we need that power. For holiness, for healing. We also need it for hope. You know, when we're operating on our own strength, our own abilities, it's easy for us to become overwhelmed, isn't it? To just lose hope. We get bogged down in the things of this world. We get stuck in certain situations. You ever been stuck in a vehicle? Tire spinning? It's kind of a sick feeling, isn't it? Whether it's in mud, whether it's in snow. I remember a number of years ago when we were living in Alabama, we took a vacation to Destin and went out to dinner one night. And as it always is anywhere here along the beach, parking is at a premium. We couldn't find a parking place. We were driving an SUV at the time. And I saw in a vacant lot a perfect parking place. Okay? So I pulled in. Yeah, it was a sandy lot, no problem, right? I'm in an SUV. I pulled in, and all of a sudden I could kind of feel the vehicle sinking a little bit, gave it a little bit of gas. Ever done that? Tire spun one time, sunk up to the axle. And there we sat, okay? Fortunately, there was a guy nearby who rented scooters and mopeds, came over with his Jeep with a winch, pulled us out. We said, thank you. He said, I do this two or three times a day for tourists that are so stupid. They come in here and they think they can park in the sand. And I said, guilty as guilty as charged. Okay? When you get in those kind of situations, you just feel hopeless, because you are hopeless, right? You need some sort of outside help. We need God's power. Again, listen to what Paul says about this in Romans 15. He says, God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. We don't have to feel hopeless. We can overflow with hope in any and every situation. Why is that? How does God provide us that much hope? Well, in his letter to the Ephesians, he says the reason we have so much hope is because the power of the resurrection. He says the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to guess who? You and me. And I don't know any situation darker or more gloomy than being dead and buried for 3 days. That's a pretty hopeless situation, isn't it? And yet Jesus was raised from the dead, and that gives us the same hope of the resurrection. You know, I just ask you this morning, do you need hope? Do you need healing? Do you need power for holiness? It's available because God's power is available. And how do we appropriate that power? Well, there's a real simple formula. Just believe and receive. Do you believe that God's power is really available? Well, then quit trying and start trusting. And then will you receive it in faith? Will you simply ask and pray for it to happen? And because of our COVID-19 world, where we're not able really to give any kind of an altar call and get in close and pray with people and lay hands on them, kind of an altar call at the end of the service. I'm going to give an altar call right now, but it's not an altar call. It's just a chair call. And I'm just going to ask you right now, would you, everybody here, bow your heads, close your eyes. I would just ask you right now, is there an area of your life where you need to be made holy? There's an area that you've struggled with, an area of sin, and you say, God, I just can't do it myself. Would you help me overcome this area of sin and temptation in my life? Anybody that would, nobody else is looking, but just as an act of faith, would you lift up your hand and say, bingo, that's me. Yeah, there's hands everywhere. How about healing? Do you need healing in any area of your life, physical, emotional, spiritual, or maybe somebody you love and care about that needs that healing? Again, hands all over. And then how about hope? Man, especially living in this world we live in today, it's easy to lose hope, isn't it? Do you just want God to restore a sense of hope and confidence? God, you saw all these hands that have been lifted and that are lifted right now. And God, I just call on the very power of the Holy Spirit to descend upon each and every one of us. But right now, God, do for us what we cannot do ourselves. Make us holy in heart and life. Set us free from the grip of sin and temptation. And God, heal us of our diseases. Heal people that we love and care about that maybe are locked in a battle of addiction. Heal broken relationships. And God, give us hope that no matter what might befall us, that there's joy on the other side, that there's a hope of something different. And so God, I just thank you. We believe in your power, and we receive it today in faith. And we do that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, God's power is essential if we're going to travel anywhere but downhill, facing those kind of uphill battles. Also, God's power is essential if we're going to be of use to other people. Okay, a car without a motor might look okay, right? Might even be very attractive and pretty. But it's not serving its intended purpose. An automobile, by definition, is meant to move, right? Auto means self-mobile, self-moving. That's what an automobile literally is. It's designed to move. It's designed to transport either people or cargo from one place to another. That's the purpose of an automobile. Likewise, as human beings, we have been created for a purpose. And quite simply, it is to serve God, and it's to serve others. And if we are going to fulfill our intended purpose, Well, we need divine help. If we're going to do what God wants us to accomplish, His kingdom's work in this world, we need power from on high. We need Him to come and to invade our lives. Now, there's an interesting thing about automobiles. The bigger, the more powerful the vehicle, the greater good it can do, right? You can haul more people in a bus than you can in a Volkswagen. This isn't rocket science, right? A heavy-duty tow truck can move and pull something much larger than a Jeep with a winch can, all right? The more power, the more good that vehicle can do. And it's the same for the Christian. The more power that's on display in our lives, the greater good we can do in serving God and serving His people. Let me mention two ways that we need God's power if we're going to be of use to other folks. First of all, we need power to witness. And that's the primary reason the Holy Spirit was given. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will receive power, Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. And then immediately after receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, we're told with great powers, the apostles were telling people that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and God blessed all the believers very much. The power of God enabled them to witness for Christ, a task that we have all been commanded to undertake. Does anybody here find witnessing easy? Most of us don't. You know, if I were just to say, right now, we're going to stop the service, we're going to go out, and we're going to go and witness in our community. All right? Some of you would, well, all of you probably would get a lump in your throat and a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. Others of you would be very angry with me as your pastor that I just tricked you into doing that when you just wanted to come and sit and sing some songs and listen to a message, right? Why? Because witnessing is tough. It's difficult. You know, we can talk about all sorts of other things. I found, especially in today's world, I can talk about COVID-19 and social distancing to just about anybody. Strangers in the supermarket, folks in a restaurant. But man, it's hard to talk about Jesus. We need the power of God to be His witnesses. We also need His power. It's absolutely essential to minister in Jesus' name. Remember, Jesus carried out all these earthly ministries, deeds of power, and then He told His disciples to pick up where He had left off. And what did they do? Exactly what He told them to do. They did the same things that Jesus had been doing. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. They even raised the dead. And when they were questioned, how are you doing these kind of things? They said that it was by the powerful name of Jesus. It was God's power that was at work in their lives. Do you ever face situations with other people where you just don't know what to do or what to say? You know, somebody tells you that after years, decades maybe of marriage, they've decided to get a divorce. And you just don't even know what to say. Or maybe somebody's facing a physical illness, or maybe you have a sister that's locked in a battle of addiction. Maybe it's a neighbor that tells you about some sort of abuse that they either are suffering or have suffered. And when those kind of things happen, we realize we need power greater than ourselves if we're going to make a difference, don't we? Well, we need power from on high. We need God's power. And it is available. Power to minister in Jesus' name, to make a difference for Christ in our world. And these two ministries of witnessing and performing ministries to others just go hand in hand. Look at what's said about the early believers, followers of Christ. The apostles testified powerfully, but they also performed many miraculous signs and wonders. They testified, they witnessed with power, but they also did deeds about it. They didn't just talk about it, they did something about it. And I just wonder, again, this is the model for Christians. This isn't just the story of the early church. would that characterize our life and ministry today? Would people say of us, wow, they testify powerfully about Jesus, and man, great things happen through that body of believers. You know, do we have that sort of impact on our community and the world? Rather than asking it that way, I've had to ask myself this question: do I have that kind of impact on my community and my world? I was really convicted by a recent daily text devotional by our friend J.D. Walt. I know we've studied some of his books in the past, and many of you subscribe to his daily text. He's working through 1 Corinthians right now. And recently, he had a devotional on this particular passage from its 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, God's power." Now, listen to what J.D. Walt said in commenting on that passage. He said, "Where the gospel is proclaimed with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, the attention of the people will irresistibly be drawn into an encounter with the living God rather than an assessment of the preacher or his message." Okay, I just want to pause right there. You know, I've been doing this for 31 years. I know what happens after this service, okay? Either on the way home, well, some of you just forget about it the moment you walk out. But some of you, either over lunch or sometime today or on the way home, say, "Well, what did you think of Craig's message today?" Okay? Now, when we're talking with wise or eloquent words, that becomes, it's an assessment, right? You know, how'd things go? What did you think of the singing today? But how many times do we leave here saying, "Man, that was a demonstration of God's power"? Well, J.D. Walt goes on to say, and he's speaking specifically to preachers with this. He said, "I would assess our major problem as being far more concerned with our delivery of the message than we are about a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Sure, we want a demonstration of the Spirit's power, but we readily confuse this with a demonstration of our own polished skills." I don't know how you think I get here on Sunday morning, but it doesn't start at 8 o'clock, okay? It started a long time ago, and I know it doesn't look like it, doesn't sound like it, but I put a lot of work into what happens up here, all right? And I think a lot about my delivery. But I'll just tell you this, and I will trade all the good messages in the world where people say, "Good message, preacher. Wow, that was a great sermon today." I will trade all of those, although I don't want you to quit saying that. I do like some of those. But I'll trade all of those, all of them, for one changed life. But you know what? Even though I'm pretty experienced at giving sermons, I can't do that. I don't have that kind of power. Only God does. And that's why it's so essential that we focus not on what we can do, but on what God can do. Let me just close with this story. It's about a large church in a large metropolitan city, a beautiful ornate church, and on the outside, on the cornerstone, they had engraved the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples when he sent them out in ministry. It's from the King James Version. It's this verse from Matthew chapter 10. It said on the cornerstone of the church, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." Well, one day a man walked into the church office, approached the secretary, and just asked a simple question. He said, "Well, do you?" She said, "Well, do we what?" He said, "Well, I noticed there was a sign outside the church that said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. I was just wondering, do you do those kind of things here?" Well, she was taken aback by the question and said, "You know, that's a scripture verse that we've put out there. That describes what Jesus did during his earthly life and ministry." And after she talked for a little while, he finally said, yeah, that's just what I thought. But you know what? If you can't deliver the goods, maybe you shouldn't advertise. You know, I don't know about you, but man, I would love out here on a sign outside our church to be able to print those words. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. But if we do, we better be able to deliver the goods. And the only way we can do that is seeing that God's power is absolutely essential, that we cannot do it ourselves. We need power from on high. And so I would just ask you to join me in resolving that we're not going to go a step further in our journey together as a congregation without God's power, that we're not going to rely on what we can do. We're going to trust in what only God can do. And I just want to close our time together today by asking God to do exactly that and by praying together the Lord's Prayer. I've heard him do it several times. He did it on Monday as we had a graveside service for Ron Bailey. At the end of it, Jim Luther led the family that had gathered there and friends in the Lord's Prayer. And he said, as we pray this prayer, when we get to that final sentence, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," he said, "I don't want you just to say it. I want you to shout it like you really mean it." And I hate to suggest that Jim Luther ever gets anything right, but I think he got that one right. I say that tongue in cheek. But let's do that. Can we do that when we get to that part? Because we believe that God's power is essential. So if you're able, will you stand with us and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.